Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now, a word of comfort from Wretched Radio.
But first, we're going to get you whipped into a panic. This is Wretched Radio. Hey, we're no fools here at Wretched. Okay, we are. But for the sake of this bit, we're no fools here at Wretched Radio. We watch the news, too. We've got cable TV, and we know what gets ratings. Panic. Fear. Catastrophe. It sells rating points, which means it sells commercials, which means it makes money. Why? Because whether we believe it or not, or are inclined to think that it could be we who suffer from the disease of osmosisitis, that's right. There is actually a malady called osmosisitis. Turn to the person next to you and, don't turn to the person next to you. We take in what culture is talking about. Whether we think that no, we are not influenced by what the world is obsessed with, we can't help it. And I think it's demonstrable or demonstratable. When the Super Bowl happens, people who don't even like football go to parties, consuming more guac dip than they watch the game. Doesn't matter. The Super Bowl hype. You talk about it in the elevator. You go to the game. It's an election. How can you not talk about it? It's on the minds of everybody. It's in the news, the headlines, all about politics. So we get involved with politics. Now, to varying degrees, the moral to the story is we suffer from osmosisitis. Wow, I wish I had picked an easier word. When the world's in a panic, we feel it. And right now, the world is. Again, this isn't a commentary on what's the right or wrong reaction to COVID. We're observing ourselves and our ability to be influenced by the world. And right now, I think it's safe to say, as a rule, the world's kind of freaking out. And we can be influenced by that too. And we are not the freak out people. We are Christians. We have joy even in the midst of calamity. Even as all is falling apart around us, we're steady Eddie or Edith's. If you, does that matter anymore? You're steady Zids, Zers,
and
Zips.
And what do you do for the other 320 options?
You buy, somebody memed. There have been some funny memes in the midst of this COVID business. Have you noticed that it's only male and female that are getting COVID? And none of the other 57, like it's steak sauce, genders that are out there. Isn't it funny how what is clearly obvious sometimes actually sneaks out of somebody's worldview? Let the world panic. Let us be the ones who are rocks in the midst of a storm. Psalm 91, I don't know how this happened, but for some reason it tends to be all the rage these days. Many people abusing it as if it's a bibbidi-bobbidi-boo sort of prayer. You just say Psalm 91, there's going to be a magic force field that goes up around you. Wrong. That is not the way this magnificent psalm, filled with promises, is to be used. We understand its truths, but they are not absolute promises. Why? Because we have the analogy of Scripture. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. We let the Bible interpret the Bible. So if there are other verses that bring information to our verse, we incorporate them. Many people using Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He'll deliver me from the snare of the fowler. Therefore, I can't get COVID because of Psalm 91. That's nonsense. There are other Bible verses that remind us we are people who are aware of what's going on around us. We have the protection of the Lord, but we also understand There are other Bible verses to be considered.
This psalm is not teaching that you can be careless with your life or the life of others by refusing to take reasonable precautions. This is not a spring break beach psalm that allows you to do whatever you want and throw caution to the wind. In fact, Proverbs 27:12 says, "A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty." We're to be wise. We're to take reasonable precautions for our own lives and the lives of others.
That there would be Pastor Tom Pennington at Countryside Bible Church in Texas. I don't know where exactly. Just drive around for a while if you're in Texas. You will find it if you live to be 1,700,000 years old. Because it's kind of a big place, the Texas. Tom Pennington reminding us we do have precious promises. We do have true promises. But these are not promises to be abused. Oh, this is going to hurt. Oh, and it's not just my lower back that I'm talking about here. Oh.
Go ahead.
I'll just click the button and let Tony have a moment.
I love the advice that Martin Luther gave a pastor during the time of the Black Plague. Listen to what Luther wrote. This is so appropriate for today. He says, here's how I'll respond. I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but shall go freely. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God.
Here's a little test for you. How much you believe what you just heard from Tom Pennington, courtesy of Martin Luther, was reading an article in a Christian website about Charles Spurgeon. They were dealing with I don't want to get all medicinal on you here. It was not bubonic plague, but it begins with a C, the crud. They were dealing with the crud in England. He had just become the pastor in London, and there were different boroughs that were getting sicker than other boroughs. Joey, what's the thing that it began with a C? I'm pretty certain of it.
Sickness.
Sickness, exactly. So Spurgeon was confronted
cholera.
With a choice. It was cholera.
Cholera.
There you go. So he was having to determine, do I go into these other boroughs where there is a higher propensity, there's a higher possibility of getting sick because so many are ill there, or do I stay in my house? They understood contagion. After all, the Old Testament talks about it, right? There was an understanding. You can get leprosy from a leper. And Spurgeon made the decision to be wise, but to go. If somebody was dying in his congregation, he went to their deathbed a lot. And at one point, he was thinking, maybe this is just really, really dumb. I believe that he read a Bible verse and he went, that's it. I'm going to do what I believe is right in taking care of God's people. And I will risk my life. This was not nilly-willy. This was not being dangerous or risk-taking. But he decided, I have to go. This is what I'm called to do. How can I leave people at their greatest time of need? They're passing into eternity. And so he went into these hot zones. He never got it. He was just fine. Interesting. This Christian website, writing about it, wanted to share lessons from Spurgeon during the time of cholera. And they couldn't avoid the fact that Charles Spurgeon did this. So did this particular article writer say, therefore, Pastor, go in to the corona room to be with your people? Nope. It was more like, hey, it's a different age that we live in. And there's, you know, we've got all kinds of new information about things. So, you know, let's be careful out there. So they were trying to lift up Spurgeon as a model of courage, as a model of believing the promises of God that he protects his children. Sometimes he doesn't because he has other purposes in it. Consider Job, consider Paul, consider Jesus. Nevertheless, they wanted to use this as an example, but they didn't want to say, therefore, Pastor, you go and do likewise. They tried to kind of ride that wave a little bit. And I don't blame them, because I don't know what I would do if I were a pastor and confronted with that situation. I think that I'd have to be in those shoes before I would pull the trigger and make sort of a statement that was Spurgeon-esque. Do like Spurgeon. I don't know what I would do. But I found it rather fascinating that we love the idea of somebody brave and bold like Spurgeon, but we weren't brave and bold enough to say, now let's be the same. Let's be wise. Let's be like Spurgeon. Let's be like Luther. Let's be like the psalmist in Psalm 91. Let's be wise. Let's not take advantage of God's promises. Let's do what we need to do. And yet, let us not be cowering and fearful. Dare I say, and this is going to hurt, let us be a little like Martin.
Luther nailed it. Just give it to him.
This is Wretched Radio. First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is Wretched's latest evangelistic resource, perfect for sharing with those who don't understand who Jesus is.
People love to question the divinity of Jesus Christ. Phil Johnson, what would be one proof that Jesus Christ is God?
The calendar is based on
it. That's a pretty big proof, but we have compiled 21 more proofs Jesus is God in a booklet titled The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You know somebody who needs to know Jesus. Get your copies. Terrific evangelistic booklet. Wretched.org/22.
The Man Who Split Time is a must read for every skeptic. So we challenge you, get it, read it, then give it away. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copy at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time.
Imagine, it's Sunday morning. The alarm clock rings. Bring.
Sorry, we got a budget. We don't have much for sound effects here.
Bring. The alarm bell goes off. You jump out of bed, excited to get ready for a day at church. You put your little gaggle into the minivan. You arrive at church. You greet everybody happily. You sit down, but wait. There's no pastor. That is what it is like for thousands and thousands of Christians in thousands of churches. They have buildings, they have pulpits, and no shepherds to fill them. We can change that by supporting the Master's Academy International, many seminaries around the globe. Visit wretched.org/pastor. Pick your favorite country and adopt a seminary, and let's fill pulpits together. Wretched.org/pastor.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Yeah. books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote a second epistle to clarify and defend the Christian message. He asserts the authority of Scripture, warns against false teachers, and reminds us that the end is coming. But God is patient, allowing all of his people to come to repentance. If you want a clear contrast between true and false Christianity, look to 2 Peter.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But enough about the Martin Luther.
I love the way John Calvin describes this. He says, men generally seek out a great variety of hiding places, but the only safe and impregnable fortress to which we can run is the protection of God.
This is Wretched Radio, but enough of the John Calvin.
Or consider how Augustine put it.
Augustine.
He said of this verse, God is the one who will rescue me, not I myself. Observe whether he teaches anything but this, that all our trust be in God and none in man.
You may not be drinking the panic-laced Kool-Aid our culture is serving up, but you can't help but get sprayed by it a little bit. Panic, panic, worry, worry, fear, fear, death! We could die in this! And that is a reality, but that's a reality every day for the believer. The world is freaking out. So much of the panic that we see is based on the desire to stave off death at all costs. This isn't a commentary on how our government is responding to this pandemic. This is a commentary on our culture and on the media that is a demonstration of the worldview of absolute terror and fear. The thought of a person dying, particularly me, is abhorrent. And we will battle it at all costs because we are terrified to die. And that zeitgeist, it splashes on us whether we're aware of it or not. And if we're not careful, we are going to drink it in to some degree, or it's just going to get in there somehow via osmosis. And that ought not to be. This is the type of moment that allows the Christian to be a particular people.
How does God expect us to respond to that truth? Well, go back to verse 5. Here's the response he expects. You will not be afraid. He's not saying we won't be tempted to fear. He's not saying we won't at times give in to fear. He's saying we don't need to be afraid because God is able to watch over us in all of these circumstances.
Psalm 91, giving some promises. God is watching out over his children. Now, we understand that doesn't mean that God's children can't get corona. They can, and they do, and they die, because God has determined that is their death date, and it is the best date possible. And as hard as this can be to grasp, and the worst time to work through this is when you're in the midst of it, so much better to have your sovereignty theology in place before disaster strikes. But the reality for everybody who is gathered around the gravesite of a lost loved one, corona, heart attack, makes no difference, is to realize that for those people, that death date was the best date for them too. Now, is that easy to grasp? I'm not suggesting for a second it is. You can look around a gravesite and you can see little children mourning the loss of mommy. And you think, oh, can anything good be in this? And the answer is for God's children, absolutely. It is the best date for them. As hard as it is, as painful as it is, as tragic as it is, our God is good. He never gives a cup of poison to his children. Only the medicine that we need to make us better and to heal us. And so as we watch the world flail around with a fear of death, I got to tell you, if we can't speak up about the gospel now, honestly, what do we need? Seriously, do you need somebody to ring your doorbell, fall down on their face, grabbing you by your pants bottoms and tugging on you, going, tell me what I need to do to escape death. I don't want to die. What is that what we need? I think that's pretty much what we have right now, isn't it? right, wrong, or indifferent about the shelter in place, we are seeing massive panic. And for all intents and purposes, they are grabbing you by the legs and begging you, please help me cope with this. Because we have the answer to it, don't we? What more do we need to share the good news? Now, we also understand that God not only is protecting his people, comforting his people in the midst of this mess, but we also need to remember, despite what some would write about in Time magazine, God is actually doing something with this for the unbelievers.
Often, the disasters that come into our world are in fact a form of God's temporal judgment. The Old Testament is filled with examples of God using even plagues and pestilence to bring judgment, both into the life of the nation of Israel, as well as into the nations around Israel, the pagan nations that surrounded them. So in one sense, the disasters that come into our world are controlled and used by God as a form of temporal judgment. But at the same time, it's important for us to acknowledge that even the worst disasters during human history are more filled with God's mercy than they are with his wrath. When God chooses to move in wrath, the book of Revelation makes it clear that 50% of the world's population will die in a single move. And so what we face, what we endure in this life, are really a face of temporal judgment on the one hand, but an expression of his mercy on the other, because they are a call. They are a call for people to turn to God, to turn to the true God, to cry out to the one whom they know about through creation and through their own conscience as well as through his word.
Got to tell you, I don't know to which Bible verse Tom Pennington is referring, but because I trust him, the book of Revelation, 50% of the planet's population will be wiped out in one move of God. Oh, man. Scary. Scary. And that's something for the Christian to consider. And so much of the preaching that could be happening right now with coronavirus, it is all about comforting God's people, and that is good. But I don't think that it is wrong to be talking about God's power and his wrath and his judgment, and even to turn up the volume to 11 by going to the book of Revelation and showing people, you want to see what God does to rebellious people and what is just and right? Wiping out half the planet. Boom. Now, on the spot, where the ravens will be picking at people in the streets. That is God. And you say, well, that doesn't bring comfort. I say it most certainly does, because it demonstrates to us we are nothing. We are specks. We're a speck of a speck. And God is huge. And the message of Revelation is he wins and he's brought you onto his team. Fear not, little child. Don't worry. Your little angst, as big as it feels, is puny. And God is big. And he wins. And preaching like that, as stern as it sounds, ultimately, it brings about a peaceable fruit of, okay, I am not in control, but God is. And he's stronger, and he's bigger, and he's better. And that brings about joy. I wonder if we have an opportunity to preach more about God's wrath, more about God's judgment, more about God's power, more about God's victory, which will actually be a comfort to God's people.
Jesus referred to two contemporary disasters that occurred in the first century, and he says that those who died in those disasters were not greater sinners. That was one of the sort of viewpoints, one of the points of theology taught by the Pharisees. And he says, no, it's not true. Don't think of it like that. Instead, he said, think of it this way. Such disasters, such events are there to remind us that death and judgment is coming for all human beings who don't repent and put their faith in him. So those who die from this pandemic, they're not greater sinners than others. Rather, it is at the same time to those who live a gracious reminder that unless we repent, unless we come to God in His way through His Son, that we will likewise die, we will likewise perish, and we will likewise stand before our Creator in judgment.
There can be great comfort found in lofty preaching about God's judgment. I know it's counterintuitive because we think, well, no. God is near to the brokenhearted. God has tender mercies. God is a loving Father. And all of that is right and good and true, and it does have its place. And it is appropriate at many times, but there are also times when we talk about the bigness of God, the consuming fire nature of God, the wrath of God. Why? Because it is a scary business when we are dealing with somebody who is so otherly and so high and so holy. Does it make us tremble? Yes, but I would say to you, it brings about a more solid sense of assurance that it is well with my soul, because we see God wins. He's got this under control, and my fretting and my worrying and my rubbing of my hands together, oh, what are we going to do, can all be brought to rest when I remember that God is big, mighty, sovereign, and in control. This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the mission ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Perkenis. Here's a couple stories you don't hear much about. Let's change that. The Abortion Pill Rescue Network, it's a group that helps women try to reverse the effects of the abortion pill, says it has had a record number of calls. Andrea Truden is the communications director of Heartbeat International. She spoke with Live Action and said, we are now seeing over 80% of our callers start the reversal process. Heartbeat International oversees the Abortion Pill Rescue Network. In March, 105 mothers started the process to try to stop the chemically induced abortion from the abortion pill RU486. The increase in calls likely stemming from stay-at-home orders because of the coronavirus pandemic. In many states, abortion clinics have been ordered to close. Truden said, we understand it's a stressful time and some women are starting chemical abortions because that's the only option they can see. Truden adding, many of the calls come from the abortion facility parking lot or from the car on the drive home because the regret is immediate. The abortion pill, of course, is two abortion pills, and if a mother changes her mind after beginning the chemical abortion and receives supplemental progesterone before taking the second pill, there is a chance to save the baby's life and continue with a normal pregnancy. Live Action adding that the abortion industry has attempted to discredit the abortion pill reversal process, and they're using the pandemic pushing to expand dangerous telemedicine abortions. By the way, Pew Research did a study, found that about 1 in 5 churches across the U.S. during the spring of 2019 heard a sermon that mentioned abortion. Pew study also find that most of the abortion sermons were against abortion. Only most? Pew's Dennis Quinn wrote in an online analysis, while the database is not representative of all U.S. Christian sermons, it offers a window into what many Americans hear each week from the pulpit. Does it? Pandemic stories you don't hear much about. Number two, the lockdown sparked by the coronavirus pandemic. We have all heard the devastation of the lockdown, but a poll of 2,000 British parents conducted by Mumpoll found 4 in 5 say their families have formed a stronger bond since the lockdown began. 60% of parents say they are happier with their partner compared to the time before the quarantine. According to the website, study finds, half of families are getting together to play board games and make puzzles. 30% of parents say their families have formed book clubs and read together. 28% say their families have for the first time started gardening together. 62% say their kids are more community-minded than before. 3/4 say their kids are tasked with getting groceries for folks in the community who are vulnerable to the virus. 53% of parents say their kids have picked up prescriptions for older neighbors. And about half say they've reached out to people in isolation over the phone to offer support. Meanwhile, 9 in 10 parents say they have a much higher respect for their children's teachers and educators. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Books of the Bible. Zephaniah begins with a shocking prophecy that God will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. But in the midst of judgment, God offers hope of salvation. Zephaniah gives us a picture of God's terrible wrath and reminds us of the wrath Jesus took upon himself for our sake. Flee to the Savior and be saved. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hi. This time, I really mean it.
The comfort part or the scaring part?
Yeah, that too. This is Wretched Radio. This has been running through my noggin. I know there's a lot of things that can run through there because there's so much space available. The more we talk about the severities of God, the better it is for us. It helps us to know our place. When we hear an imbalanced amount of the preaching of the tenderness of God, which we should hear, of course, this isn't one ditch or the other, the love of God, the goodness of God, if we're hearing all of that, it brings some comfort. But I would suggest to you, I personally find more comfort in when I hear about the bigness of God and the scariness of God, that fear of God actually brings about a comfort for me, knowing that God is that different than me. And it just so puts me in my place. It so helps me to realize how puny I am and how my little efforts are so confused when I think, I got this. No, the message of God and his wrath and his terror is, no, I've got this. And I've got you in the midst of it. And I've promised I'm going to protect you from that storm. And I am going to shelter you. And I am going to defend you. And I am going to keep you. And you can count on it because I'm just that much bigger than you. That is a good place for the Christian to be. Oh, for more preaching like that. Let's get to the terror stories du jour, which are also the terror stories of the day. As predicted, courtesy of coronavirus, one headline after another, divorce rates surge in coronavirus quarantine. Do you have a neighbor and you knew going into this, their marriage, it wasn't really so hot in the first place, and now they are cooped up together for an undisclosed amount of time? You got an opportunity. That is the open door that we've all been praying for, to actually enter into their world and ask them, how are they doing? And to ask better questions. I keep going back to this book from Paul Tripp. I always want to call him by his older mustache's name. By Paul Tripp, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. That's what we are. We're broken, fallen sinners who have been redeemed, who are now supposed to go about the business of helping other broken and fallen sinners. And we have the chance to do. In fact, this might be helpful for you. How can you minister to people and show people the power of God in the midst of this mess? In this particular book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, Paul Tripp is talking about, now you're going to kind of go, I hate that kind of language. Telling a story. Now, just hang in there for a second. I know that's become kind of this dreckish word of, hey, just tell your story. Don't ever really preach the gospel. Just tell your stories. Well, actually, Tripp is encouraging us to do that, but in our particular way that helps people not see our story and that we somehow become personally acquainted with people, although that certainly can happen, but that we point people to the one who rescued us from our mess. And so we can enter in and tell our story. So here's Paul Tripp. If we do not help people to see their story from a distinctly biblical, Christ-centered perspective, your ministry will do nothing but lob theological platitudes and principles at them. Their hearts will remain unchanged, and any behavioral changes will be temporary. They will not only continue to be at war with others, but also with God, who will not concede his exclusive claim on their hearts. So somebody is hurt. Their marriage is hurting. You know that they are struggling. You could enter into that, not to point to yourself, but to point to the power of God in helping you in your marriage. Did you ever have struggles? Who doesn't? Honestly, who doesn't? I safely say this, not to speak ill of the man, but I'm sure that he would agree. R.C. Sproul, I'll bet, had some struggles in his marriage. I'm just going out on a limb there. John MacArthur, yep, there have been some issues in his home. What? John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, how dare you impugn their integrity? They would say amen to that. Why? Because they're sinners, and they married a sinner, and then they gave birth to a bunch of sinners. It's just going to happen. Now, it no doubt happened in your home, too. It happened in my home. Now, thankfully, none of it was my fault. Please don't let Mrs. Friel hear this. Everybody has it. Did God take you through yours? You could sit down with those fellow sufferers and say, hey, can I just tell you, I get it. I totally get it. Here's what happened in our world. And it's not so you can tell the story again, not so you can spill your guts, not for the sake of catharsis, but for the sake of showing this is what God does and this is how God works. That is storytelling that is actually redemptive and ministerial. More from Tripp. Biblical personal ministry thrives when a good exegesis of Scripture leads to an accurate exegesis of the person's life. It is the convergence of this two-sided interpretive process that hearts and lives are changed for the long run. So yes, do we bring in the Bible? Of course we do, obviously. Do we bring in theology? Yes. But showing how it worked in your life can be a powerful witness to somebody who needs it. So telling your story for the sake of leading people to the Lord so that they get it can be something that you could do. That isn't even ringing the doorbell and going, so would you consider yourself to be a good person? Which most certainly has its place in the conversation with unbelievers. But could you enter into it as they are struggling? You know they're struggling. They were fighting like cats and dogs when they used to run away from each other for 10 hours a day. Now they're in there, they're probably going 10 rounds every day. Could you enter in? Could you tell them what God has done for you? Not to exclude theology, not to exclude witnessing, but to enter in. More statistics from the pandemic. It's just bad signs everywhere. Pandemic spikes prescriptions for depression, anxiety, insomnia, as expert warns of mental health crisis. And it's entirely predictable. People are scared, and they should be scared because they don't have a rock. They're on sinking sand right now. And they're terrified for their job, their future, the kids, their business, whatever it is. These are scary things. And what are they turning to? They're turning to prescriptions. They're turning to hotlines that have absolutely no help for them. Does the Christian have anything that we could offer a scared world that's hurting and depressed and anxious? Are there any psalms that could help them? Is there any truth from the Bible that could possibly help them? None of us knows the inscrutable ways of the Lord, exactly what he is doing, but you can't help but wonder if part of this pandemic response is God answering prayer. I am certain on any given day that there are lots, I don't know how many, who knows the number of people who go, Lord, use me as your instrument. Open up a door for me that I could witness to somebody today and share the good news about your son. Could this be God's response? All right, I'm giving you the opportunity. People are getting divorced. They're clobbering each other. The amount of physical abuse that is going on up, and people more anxious, more depressed. There you go. Have at it, Christian. Go get him. Go get him now. You got all the opportunity in the world. There's the answer to your prayer. Do we have anything that we could say to these people? Prescriptions for anti-anxiety medications rose 34.1% from February to March. Wow. That is a lot. Including a week-over-week spike of nearly 18% during the week ending March 15th. The number of prescriptions filled for antidepressants and sleep disorders also increased 18.6% and 14.8% respectively. Evidence from a previous study also shows during the previous recession, for every 1% increase in unemployment, there was a corresponding 1% increase in suicide. 1%. So what is the unemployment rate at right now? I don't even know. They're kind of trying to keep that a little bit hush-hush. About 30 million people now unemployed. That's getting up there. And that means a lot of people are going to be ending their lives. Bible say anything about hope? Bible say anything about the future? Bible say anything about Jesus preparing a place for us and that you can wake up in the morning in service to the King realizing, wow, there actually is a purpose to my life? Anything that we could possibly say to a world that is terrified, depressed, anxious, suicidal, and getting divorced? Christian, question. How could you use this opportunity to share the good news with a world that, frankly, at this point, they're just begging for it? They are throwing up flare after flare. The only question is, will we see it and respond or not? This is Wretched Radio. Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Clubs think kids camps in Eastern Europe meeting weekly to hear the gospel. Kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only two families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love hearing that. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Thanks for being here today. Always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio, and appreciate hearing from you very much. Whether it's beep talk or email, we love to hear your questions, comments, conundrums, and snarks, and your wretched stories. Let me share one with you. Hello, Wretched. I wanted to thank you for your program. Grew up in a Pentecostal church, got into some trouble, went to prison for 5 years, and I recently was released. But while I was there, I took Bible courses and received an associate degree in ministry. Due to my studies, I came to the understanding that what I was taught was wrong. When I was released, I ran into your YouTube channel. Thank you so very much for true biblical teachings. To share your story, idea@wretched.org. If you would like to help make more stories like that possible, become a Wretched monthly gospel partner if you're able. Visit wretched.org/donate for details. wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If and you are a preborn.org/wretched supporter providing ultrasounds and even ultrasound machines, this is a great big thank you from South Florida.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room because our mission is to save lives, save souls in South Florida. And in this very room, that specific thing happens. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way. Thank you for your ministry to the unborn.
Ultrasounds save lives, but preborn clinics need ultrasound machines first. If you could provide a machine or if you could provide a $28 ultrasound, whatever it is, your support for preborn, it saves lives, it saves souls, it saves families. You can become a preborn supporter at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Tertullian was a well-trained Greco-Roman philosopher. When he converted to Christianity, he used his great learning to vigorously defend Christianity. Tertullian rejected secular philosophy and is famously quoted as saying, "What hath Athens to do with Jerusalem?"
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, as long as I brought it up, this is Wretched Radio. Friel, that's actually your job, to bring it up. A book from Paul Tripp, The Man, The Mustache, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. Perhaps this will help you to enter into somebody's world who is currently hurting, and that is a pretty safe bet these days, isn't it? Perhaps this is the entree that you need. Isn't it true that starting a spiritual conversation is always the most difficult part of the conversation? You know, opening it up, getting it going, segueing somehow from the realm of the physical into the realm of the spiritual. It's always the trickiest. I think most of that, frankly, is in our own brains. I have found it amazing. We did experiments. I can't remember how many years ago. We'd go out to a university campus because the issue of conversation starters in evangelism is a big hurdle for people. So we tried all kinds of different conversation starters. Hey, what do you think about the weather? Oh, it's a pretty nice day. So who do you think's in control of the weather? Huh? Wait, whatever. Just somehow getting there. Hey, it's almost Easter or whatever the holiday is. Do you believe in Easter? What do you think it is? Why not? Getting in there is difficult. And then I tried something really, really clever. I would saddle up to some student sitting on a bench and I would say, so tell me, what do you think about God? And it worked. You know, they're either going to talk to you about it or they're not. We can get as clever as we want to, quite honestly. But the reality is they're either going to be receptive to chatting about it or they're not. I was reading, I don't have these stats in front of me. I wish I did. Mike Fabares was preaching a sermon about being faithful when it comes to evangelism, and he was talking about the statistics of people were polled. How do you feel about it when a Christian tries to witness to you? Now, don't panic over this. 40% said, I don't like it. Okay, and you go, 40%. Hold on. That means 60% don't not like it. That's a high number. Here would be another poll. Poll people and say, how much do you like it when somebody rings your doorbell to sell you a vacuum cleaner? It's like 99%. So statistically, the odds are in our favor that somebody's going to be receptive. It shouldn't be as scary as it is. Nevertheless, perhaps this will help you to segue into a spiritual conversation. And more than that, this can be incarnational ministry. In other words, you show God in you, specifically God working in you via story. Now, I know how you feel about that. If it's anything like the way that I feel when I hear, tell your story, because stories have power, I just kind of go, bleh, because that typically means that somebody's trying to avoid the heavy lifting of actually evangelizing. So that's the only thing you should do. Just tell your story. Just leave it out there and let God do his thing. No, that's not what's being described here in this book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. It is how to incarnationally walk next to somebody to show them God's power working in you, to demonstrate the theology that you are sharing with them actually works, that it is actually true. And you can do that if you do it rightly. There's a good way to tell a testimony and a bad way to tell a testimony. We've discovered that over the years, haven't we? People debate over that. Should you use a testimony? Is that witnessing to somebody? I say yes, it is if you do it right. Now, if you do the same old, the classic evangelical, you know, before I met Jesus, I had a God-shaped hole in my heart only Jesus could fill, but then I asked him into my heart, and he's better than sex, drugs, and rock and roll. So if you'd like something that's better than those three things, come to Jesus. That's a terrible testimony. Now, it may be true, but that ain't witnessing. Here's witnessing that's evangelistic. I was tripping through my life like a typical ding-dong, loving things that now, whew, I was doing things. You don't want to get into muddy details, but I was doing things. I was thinking things. I was acting on things. I was watching things. I was consuming things. Terrible, wicked, awful. And I had no idea. Craziest thing, a buddy of mine, you know, one of those born-again Christians, he sat down with me and he started to show me from the Bible that God is watching me do those things and he's keeping an account and that I'm going to have to pay for my crimes against him. And it terrified me. It scared me to death because I knew I was going to be facing death. And then he told me the most amazing thing, that God is compassionate, and he sent his son to die for me and pay my debt so that I don't have to. And that just crushed me and broke my heart, that God would do that for somebody like me. And now I trust him for eternity, for forgiveness, for everlasting life. He's an amazing God. Now, that's a testimony that, yeah, the former testimony, yes, it's true about sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but that doesn't share the gospel. That shares the fruit of the gospel. But the latter testimony talks about sin, myself, how God revealed himself to me, that this is not a focus so much on my experience, my happiness, but on God's goodness and God's power. That's what a story should do. So courtesy of Paul Tripp. Purposeful in the comparison that he gives is Paul. So Paul shared his suffering because he received comfort, and then he takes that comfort to give other people hope. So Paul's experiences put flesh and blood on the promises of God. In them, you see God in action, doing exactly what he promised to do for his children. So as people see God in Paul's story, they're given eyes to see God in their own. And they're comforted by this. This is one of the most personal and powerful methodologies of offering comfort. When you read about Paul getting shipwrecked and beaten, you know, the litany of miseries that he endured, and yet God took him through it. And today we read Paul's inspired words 2,000 years later. Tell me you haven't been comforted by that. That because you read his story. It isn't just Paul saying, hey, sometimes it can be really hard out there. Don't worry. God'll get you through. When while he does say that, he shows it. We can too if we want to comfort somebody. Tell your story in a way that breaks down the misconception that you are essentially different from the person that you're helping. That can be the aura that we give off, isn't it? You know, Christians are better. We're all cleaned up on Sunday morning. We look really terrific. We've got it all together. Let me tell you my story. My sin-filled story, my painful story, my fallen story. It levels the playing field. Why? Because we're instruments in the Redeemer's hands, people in need of change, helping people in need of change. People assume they're the only ones with particular problems. They assume that no one else can understand or help. But God wants us to remember that we are just like the people around us, facing very similar difficulties. Redemptive truth is invigorated when it is shared by those willing to reveal the ways they have faced real life. Maybe this is your way to enter into somebody's life, either to help them get saved or to minister to them if they are. So some tips from Tripp. Always tell a completed story. So here's what it should, if you're going to share a story about God working in you, you need to show a difficult situation, how you struggled in the midst of it, how God helped you. And you can be honest, describe your struggles and your failures and your sins, but it has to highlight God's grace in your weakness, not your heroic faith, not how you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps, but how you couldn't, but God did. Be discerning. You don't have to share all the gory details. Tell your story in a way that makes God the key actor in the drama. Too often they're man-centered. No, they should be God-centered. Tell it with humility, admitting your continuing need for grace. Sometimes it's like, hey, I learned that. I've graduated and I'm doing fine. Thank you. No. Show your ongoing need for God's mercy and strength in your life. Always make it clear you are not what that person needs, especially if you're doing any sort of counseling. They don't need you. They don't need me. They need Jesus. That is the correct story. We want them to increasingly trust him. The goal of your story should always be worship, that they love God more. Giving hope is about helping a person see the Lord. Giving hope is more than convincing people that things will get better or helping them decide what to do. Giving hope introduces them to a person. This is about biblical counseling. If you're not familiar with it, this is biblical counseling in action. Biblical counseling isn't fixing the problem. Biblical counseling is not giving advice. Biblical counseling is helping somebody walk out of a room saying, I trust the Lord more. I love Jesus Christ more. That's the goal of biblical counseling. That's the goal of storytelling. If you want to use this either to minister to counsel and comfort, or to witness to somebody, that is the goal of good storytelling. So we can enter in by sharing how God has worked in our lives. So now here's the challenge. That was pretty good stuff from Tripp, if you don't mind me saying so. That's really helpful. Now, what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do? I think it starts with remembering ourselves, what God has indeed done for us, that we are consumed by those thoughts of the mercies that he has had on me, a wretched man. And then identifying somebody who is going through the same sinful struggles we have, enter in, not because we want to fix it, but because we want them to love Jesus as much as we do. And then do it. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.